You want to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. I don't know exactly. There'll be some scriptural references, but I'm actually going to cover like 13 chapters tonight. So just make yourself comfortable. Going to be here a while. No. Let's pray, and then I'll explain to you what we're going to do here. Father, as we now open your word, speak to us. Be the teacher. I just, Lord, want to be your facilitator. Use me to teach your word, Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. Open our hearts, our minds to receive what you have for us this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come together like this, like family. And we praise your name. Amen. Chapter 11 through 24, the book of Joshua now, is a rather detailed record of God's people conquering the territories. Now, if you've been here, that little video we just had there kind of gave you the Cliff Notes version of what we've been doing, what we've been studying now for months, which began clear back in Exodus with Moses and Egypt and Pharaoh and the parting of the Red Sea and the wilderness. And all of this is tied together with a very vivid picture of our spiritual development as Christians. This isn't just some Old Testament history lesson. This has application to our lives. Now, in chapter 11 through 24, you can look at this and certainly, read it in your own time, but it can be rather tedious. I mean, there's a lot of, Bobby got this piece of land and Jimmy got this piece of land. And as they began to now actually acquire and take possession of God's promised land, the overcoming of the enemy and the possessing of God's promises is something we are all in tune to. I mean, I think we all like that idea. I mean, that's the part we all seek as Christians, right? I mean, we like getting God's stuff. How many of us are even in the game in its totality tonight simply because we're looking for God to fix us, we're looking for God to give us something, we're looking for God to take care of us, we're looking for God to keep us healthy, to keep us employed, all the rest. And so really, God's more of an investment plan. There's really no love there. There's no passion involved, and there's no real understanding of the cross. And that's what we want to be able to look at tonight, and that's what we want to focus tonight, because again, that's, we all like that idea, but however, we forget that all of what we've been reading began literally dozens of chapters prior to 11 through 24 of Joshua. Literally years and years before Joshua, before the people of God now began to possess God's promises, it began way, way back there. And I think it's very critical tonight that we get our mind around that concept. They didn't walk out of Egypt and into the promised land and, here's the keys. But how many of us want to live our Christian lives like that? How many of us have that kind of expectation? And sadly, how many churches are dishing that out? But that's a lie. That's not scripture. And you don't have to walk in Christianity very long to know that not only is it not scripture, it's not real. It's not practical. And what happens when we expect that kind of thing to go on and it doesn't go on? There's discouragement, there's depression, we get all bummed out about that. But all of us want the stuff, right? But I wonder how many of us are really willing to travel the miles. How many of us are willing to fight the battles that we've gone through? The Jerichos, the Ais, all that went on. How many of us are willing to endure the trials that are going to come at some point, Christian? They're going to come no matter what. Generally speaking, I think that it is the kind of the brass ring of humanity to have God and the world. We want both. I mean, we want to chase our dreams. We want to chase our desires. We want to chase all the things that, the world has to offer. But we also want to know and to breathe the air of that mountaintop experience that comes with walking close to God. I mean, we want it all. And what happens because of that? we end up spending our lives straddling some sort of nebulous middle ground, and we never get enough of either one. We never really have the brief sweet taste of sin, and we never know the real joy and peace of being in that place with God, that place where he's got full control. The people, they had survived Egypt. Those of you that have been here through the whole journey, you see that. They watched the miraculous hand of God intervene supernaturally. They had seen how God came against their enemies and redeemed them from that situation. We saw how he overcame the powers of bondage, because these guys, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. And God still overcome that. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. We discussed at that time how many of us have had that Red Sea experience. You know, that element, that thing in your life where you look back on and went, dude, you should have been there. You wouldn't have believed if you saw it, man. It was just awesome. That was God coming through. That was the parting of the Red Sea for me. They literally, physically saw the waters of a sea separate in front of them while he crushed the enemies behind them. What happened after that, sadly, was then they quickly forgot. And they rejected God's discipleship. They rejected God's sanctification, that setting aside of ourselves for him solely. And they wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and many of them simply died there. We said all the way along, and it's not meant to beat up on anybody, but the reality is that is was the end result for millions of Jews as they come out of Egypt. 99.9% of them. And I hope the stats aren't that high, but the reality is that's the end for most quote-unquote Christians. They'll accept the redemption, they'll accept the parting of the Red Sea, but they will reject discipleship, they will reject sanctification, and they will wander. Will God love them? Yeah. Will God take care of them? Yeah. Will they ever know the promises of God? No. Will they ever know all that they were created for? Absolutely not. However, there were some that survived. They survived because of God's grace, and they were, like so many of us can testify today, they were given another chance. Albeit it was, for the most part, a whole new generation. And they would be the ones who would step out and they would take what God had promised. They came to trust not only in God as a figurehead, oh, he's God, that's the American ideal, but they began to trust in his power. See, they figured anybody who could part the ocean so they could walk across and destroy the enemies, not to mention all the plagues of Egypt, anybody who can do that is worthy to be trusted. I can bank on that. I can take it to the bank. So they accepted God's sanctification. They stepped into the fray. Now, those of you, again, that were here, you know there was Jericho. What a day, right? What a miracle. But then there was Ai. There was mistakes along the way. All the way through this whole journey, there was mistakes. But there was always redemption. There was always grace. There was always victory. And now it was time now to move in and live in the land of promise. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. If you got your Bibles open, I'm going to be skipping around some. You can look at chapter 11, verse 15. And it brings us to this point here and says so much, really, about how we got here. That the whole journey has brought us to this verse. He says, as the Lord has commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. And here it is. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He left nothing undone. So I think few of us are able to say that tonight. Well, I left a few things undone. Okay, I obeyed God mostly. He says he left nothing undone. This, you see, for Joshua, this wasn't a partial commitment to God. Joshua was all in. How many of us tonight sitting here can say, I'm all in? I'm all in. In verse 23, that same chapter, we're told, so Joshua, he took the whole land. How many of you tonight got the whole land? Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, it's been a rough road. Those of you that have been around, you know it's been a tough journey for Israel. I mean, can you imagine coming to this point where they actually could say, after all they'd been through, we're going to rest now? You see, the problem, though, is many of us want to rest now. We want to rest today. We want to call an early truce. But Christian, listen to me tonight. We're not there yet. You're not there yet. The fact is, tonight we have yet to overcome our enemies. We haven't taken the land, at least all of the land, as that verse said, the way God has so directed us to live. He told us as a faith, as a Christian faith, as a church, as an individual, you're not there yet. We're not there yet. So we fight on. Or at least most of us do. Some of us do. Hebrews 4:9, and oddly enough, this is going to tie very well, because very quickly here on Sunday mornings, we're going to be moving into Hebrews. Hebrews 4:9 plays this out, and we're going to emphasize this as we go through this book. It reminds us that, in that verse, that there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Means there is a rest that is coming. Yet verse 18 of that, this chapter back in Joshua, tells us, Joshua made a war a long time with those kings. Joshua made a war for a long time with those kings. How many of you can relate to that? Some of the battles we have fought in our lives, they have been long, haven't they? God had given this land to Israel as their inheritance, and it was theirs. Yet in chapter 13, we're told there remains yet very much land to be possessed. So what's the discrepancy here? What's going on? I mean, it was theirs. It was theirs, but they hadn't taken it. It was theirs, but they hadn't moved in. It was theirs, but it wasn't going to come easy. Christian, it's yours, but it's not going to come easy. They had to go, and they had to fight, and they had to possess it. And then, Christian, they had to actually live in it. They had to possess it. They had to dwell in the land. I mean, how many of us tonight are just rambling around from place to place, from task to task, to service, to job, to church? We never stay long enough to possess the land. We have yet to experience any kind of consistency and stability in our life. We're just stopping by. Everything we do, every relationship we have, and everything we participate in. Gang, so many of us have really never come to terms with this idea of dwelling in the land. So many of us have never grasped that our faith is not some part-time job. It's not a weekend hobby. And I realize that that flies in the face of this kind of modern ideal, this pop Christian culture that is so readily dished out in the world that we live in today, where we just kind of add a little Jesus to our life. We just sprinkle him over what we've already got, and everything's going to be okay. Jesus is a lifetime investment. It's a lifetime investment where to be a born-again Christian, we have died to ourselves, we have died to our plans, and now we're living for Christ and his plans. And maybe that kind of freaks you out, because certainly you look at that and it's like, wow, I mean, that sounds like a heavy thing. You know, I've never heard it in the terminology before. It's like, oh, I found Jesus, like he was lost. Let me tell you something. Jesus was never lost. You were. And I assure you tonight that everybody who's here who calls themselves a Christian, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. I encourage you tonight that even in the light of that, I remind you of 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Do you grasp that? In other words, you can't imagine what God has for you. You can't imagine what God has for you. Now, some of you can say amen to that. Because maybe you're sitting here tonight, and if God never did anything for you or gave you anything for the rest of your life, you've got the rest of your life, you're still saying wow. You can't even believe how far you've come. You can't even believe the parting of the seas that have occurred before you to get you to this day. And you're just standing in awe of worship for where you are now. But all that is before us. We must conquer, we must subdue, and we must take possession of. Please don't misunderstand me, especially if you're a guest here tonight. This is not some name it and claim it prosperity doctrine message. You're never going to get that in this church. In fact, probably just the opposite. But this one does remind us that there are personal battles, firstly. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Those battles of sin and shortcomings. And then there are corporate battles. The battles we fight as a fellowship, as a body of Christ. Those that involve evangelism and church body and kingdom pursuits. So you got two different battles going on here. But you know they're real. Personally, in the quiet of your heart and mind. And corporately as a church. They're real. If you've been a part of growing up in the church or part of a church or even part of this church for a number of years, has it ever stopped? Ever? No. It used to be you'd think, well, you know, at least maybe it was just me thinking, well, we just get over this hump. It'll calm down. It never did. It never has. And you know what? I reckon it never will. Because you can't stand on the front line of the battle and not get shot at. There are casualties in war. For every one of us, it begins with surrender. Understand that tonight. Because many of us have never even crossed that point. We said the magic incantation, "Oh, Jesus, save me." We said the sinner's prayer. But we didn't surrender. Do you understand that the essence of rebirth is surrender? I'm done, God. You push your life across the table and say, "It's all yours. I'm surrendering my will, my life to you." No surrender, no salvation. No one can be saved without that element. We cannot march into a life of faith as an independent contractor. We don't move into that as an island unto ourselves. Becoming a Christian, finding rebirth in Christ, is essentially a surrender to Jesus Christ and his plans for us. You see, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then you haven't really considered the ramifications of what rebirth and salvation in Christianity really means. That's why Scripture tells us that it is impossible to please him without faith. impossible, very strong language, impossible to please him without faith. What's faith? Faith is saying, you got it, God. Faith isn't, I think I can, I think I can. Faith isn't mind over matter. Faith isn't like, I believe God's going to make me rich. I believe God's going to make me healthy. That's not faith. I don't know what it is. Faith is, God, I believe you're going to do right by me. God, I believe you got my back. God, I believe that you're going to do what is right by me. That's faith. Not the American version, but it is the biblical version. Christianity is a trust that he's got you in his hand and he's not going to let you go. At my age, I've come to the point where I certainly understand that I don't really know what God's going to do. I really don't. He's full of surprises. But I trust him. Why would I trust him? Well, for one reason, because he's never, ever failed me. Even in the times I thought he failed me, then I found out later he didn't fail me at all. Now I just enter into crazy situations and go, it's crazy, but you know what? God's got me. Christianity is the understanding that he will take you where he wants you to go. That he will take you where you were ultimately created to go. Let me tell you something. There's no finer buzz in all the land than to be in that place. To go, however crazy it might be, I'm right where God wants me to be. So the first issue is surrender. The second issue is a nice big word we call consecration. Sanctification. Again, another big word. What it means is, it means you're set apart. And this, even those who have believed they have surrendered to God, they're going to have a problem with this one. Because it's when we ourselves and everything we have is set apart for his use. Please don't miss that word. Everything. Everything. Now that's not terms we talk about in Christianity much of all. I mean, there's no emphatics within the faith these days, but there is in the Bible. Everything. Our talents, our abilities, our time, our careers, our relationships, as well as the obvious ones that we know of, like money and possessions. We are acknowledging, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our hands and in practical life, that they all belong to God. And you know what? The irony of that is, let me tell you a great truth tonight. They do whether you believe it or not. Try to hold on to them. Try to hold on to your money. Okay? Just, you know, I'll hold on to this. Weird things happen, don't it? I mean, try to hold on to your health. Okay? Try to hold on to life. Just don't die, okay? Don't ever die. You don't have no control of nothing, do you? Not really. And so the reality is we have no hand at all, do we? We pretend like we do. And we cling to that which we cannot hold on to anyway. They belong to God whether we believe it or not. Sanctification is an act. As an act, it is an acknowledgement and a cooperation with that truth. I'm now going to live in the light of that. I'm going to go, yep, it's all God's. I have no hand. I have no control. It's all God. And you know what? I'm now going to live in that environment. And let me tell you something. That's a whole change of life. Because suddenly career, you know, is not as important, because it's like none of the money's yours anyway. And the career isn't yours anyway. You're only there because you believe that God wants you to work there, to be a missionary there. Your relationships, all of a sudden that changes. You know, I mean, guys, that will erase that Barbie doll image you got in your mind of the woman that you're looking for. And suddenly you start seeing women in a different light. Women works the same way with the guys. Everything you own, the time that you're spending, everything, when it's all God, suddenly everything changes. And so Christianity starts to be in terms of the emphatic, not in shades of gray. And thirdly, out of all this, there is appropriation. And that's kind of where we are here in Joshua. It's the receiving of and the living out of our inheritance as a child of God. Again, we want that right now. We want that the quick route. We want the instant kind of microwave version of Christianity. But I remind you again, how many chapters, how many years, how many events, how many roads, how much sand was between them and Egypt. And there weren't no shortcuts. There is in each of us tonight, how I would put it, would be hidden secrets of intangible wealth. Individual gifts, individual unique little bright light bulbs that is powered only by the Holy Spirit. These are the things that maybe they don't even mean anything to anybody else. And they wouldn't want it if they could whatsoever. But they hold for you, at least on the earthly realm, as dear as they could be. They on that earthly realm, make you whole and complete. It's your place. It's the groove. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. Some of you know it's like, man, I know, it's this thing. This is my thing within the body of Christ. And trust me, it's not found in Egypt. It's not found in the wilderness. It's not even found around Jericho. It's found way on in to the promised land, into God's possession. Now, each of us are unique in this. Each of us are different in this. Now, please understand that when Israel was in Egypt, the promised land was theirs. When Israel was still in bondage back under the Pharaoh, the promised land was already won. Before you were a Christian, before you had any idea that you'd ever entertain this thing called God, that groove, that light bulb, that blessing, that thing, that place, it already existed. It was out there, waiting. But the journey had to take place. That's why, if there's any regret in a lot of us, it's only that we took so long to get there, or we dinked around too long in our lives and we wasted time. It was already theirs before it began. And if you're not a believer tonight, your land, your possession of God, it exists. And part of that is salvation. See, if you're not saved tonight, Jesus isn't going to crawl on the cross tonight, be crucified for you. He already did 2,000 years ago. Payment has been made. The account has been cleared. That's why I've said so oftentimes that you can never, in throughout eternity, ever blame God for sending you to hell when He did so much to make sure you never got there. You have to insist on going to hell. You got to push. You got to strive to go to hell. Because the payment's been made. The land has been given. The promises have been made. But we have to believe that. And we have to move. See, now maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're going, amen, amen, yes, oh, pastor, I'm with you. Uh-huh, uh-huh. But then I say something about moving. Oh, wait, what do you mean? You know what it means. Because, Christian, you're not done. Christian, you're not done. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care any of that stuff. You're not done. You know how I know that? Because your pulse is still going. Your heart's still beating. Your lungs are still breathing. You're not done. Do you remember in Scripture, in the Gospels, there's a record about how Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Galilee because of the people's unbelief? See, for many of us, it's the same sin today. Maybe if there is a greatest sin, maybe that's the greatest sin of them all. It's the one that keeps us from ever knowing what God has for us. We die never knowing why we were here on this earth. You understand, again, this is my place, my groove, but let me share something with you. There's not a greater pain for someone who's called into the pastorate than to watch that. To see somebody die before they ever know that. They were here and like a wisp, they're gone. Today, I have no doubt, maybe even you're here tonight, so many of us, we do not deny the facts of Jesus Christ. We do not deny what he did. We're like, oh yes, I believe in the Bible. I believe, you know, that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did. We just fail to make it a real experience in our lives. We fail to ever know that power in its reality in our lives. It's always out there. It's always like a church sort of an ideal. It's never a reality. It's never an experience. We fail to ever step out into the vast unknown and let God catch us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking of some act of presumption. I'm not talking about testing God here. I'm talking about an act of obedience, an act of faith, a response of knowing what God has promised and that God doesn't lie. They did not take the promised land by sitting in their living room drinking coffee. And neither will we. And I'll bring it down far more personal. And never will you. Note chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. Turn a couple pages ahead. It says, the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh. These are tribes of Israel. All the cities were with their villages, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelled in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelled among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Do you see what happened here? I mean, they were sort of there. The problem is, instead of destroying the enemy, this tribe found it easier to simply live beside them. It was an arrangement of coexistence. You see, they thought they had that elusive brass ring I was mentioning. They thought, hey, we got it going on. We got peace. We got God. We got our stuff. And we don't have to fight. And we got these people here. And they're okay. And we'll just all get along and everything will be great. They conquered them. But they refused to end it. They refused to live separate. So they lived as closely as possible as they could without actually becoming them. But for those of you that know the end of the story, you know essentially they eventually did become them. And many of us are playing that same game tonight. We claim we have come such a great spiritual distance, and you know what? Maybe you have. Maybe tonight you can say, look, hey, Pastor Ed, I don't involve myself in some of the sins that I used to be involved in. And I had, you know, people that were part of my lives, you know, I don't share in their lives anymore, you know. And so I've come a long ways. But let me make something clear to you tonight you can carry home with you. Not doing things is not a life of faith. Do you understand? Not doing certain things is not a life of faith. The question really lies in what are you now doing? Not doing things is a life of obedience to some degree, but not even that all the way. But it's not a life of faith. Not doing things doesn't make you a Christian. Ask you tonight, I pray you can be truthful to yourself, just answering this in your own heart. Are you really living tonight in the power of God? Do you even know what that means? Do you believe God is the God of the miraculous? And maybe many of you would say yes. Then are you living then in that power of the miraculous? Many of those who answered yes to the previous question would have to say no to that question. Why? Do you know His Spirit tonight? Is evangelism and service and sacrifice a real part of your life? Or are you just not as bad as you used to be? And call it good. Joshua speaks in chapter 18, verse 3. He says, and this is a revised version, but it says, what? Still hanging back when the land promised by the Lord God of your fathers waits for you to occupy it? Christian, let me ask you tonight. Still hanging back? Still hanging back when the land promised by the Lord God of your fathers waits for you to occupy it? Now you understand, Pastor, I got work pressures. You don't understand, there's marriage issues. I got a lot to do with family. You know, I got a house to take care of, car to take care of. There's my job's asking a lot out of me. Does this speak to you today? Does Joshua speak to you today? I mean, how long are you going to hang back? Sadly, I watch even in our own midst. Those who keep going two steps forward, one back. One step forward, two back. And you're like doing a dance. How long? And it comes from the desire to have it all. The desire to have all the things of this life and have this dynamic relationship with God. Hear me. It's never going to happen. It is a pipe dream. And it's an abomination of Scripture, because Scripture tells us clearly from Genesis to Revelation, it's never going to happen. You can't have it. You can have Christ or you can have the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. how long are you going to hang back? I mean, how many of us continue to involve ourselves in the world, chasing Egypt, instead of the beaten enemies of God already? According to the book of Philippians, God has begun a good work in us and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you know, many of us will never realize that in our lives because we reject that transforming power. He can and he will move mountains before you, but not with you sitting on the couch, not with you involved in other things in this world. He will not, if you're occupied with worldly and temporal matters. He will not if you have other gods before him. And if you don't have the time to pursue God, you have other gods before him. And they come in all sorts of different forms here in America. Joshua 23, as he approaches the end of our text, verse 6 says, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." He says, keep it and do it. See, we think we're pretty good about the keep it, but the keep it's up here in the head. Keep it and do it. Now please notice too, it doesn't say not do. Again, this isn't the focus of our faith. It's rather what we do in Christ. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now, I want you to understand tonight, we're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall down. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have some AIs in our lives. Not a person out in this room is going to get away from that. And in fact, probably reality, we're going to have a lot of them. But are the failures then our focus? Or is he our focus? Because you may have to ask for forgiveness 1,000 times. Let me tell you a great truth tonight. 1,000 times he'll forgive you. All I know is around about the 500th time. You almost wish you wouldn't. Why would he forgive you? Because we're not done. You're not done. We're not there. We cannot rest. You see, the mistakes that Israel made, it wouldn't be those things that would ultimately be their end. Maybe you got to know the end of the movie. It wouldn't be the stupid thing that happened at AI. It wouldn't be even their rejection of the promised land and the wandering in the wilderness. It wouldn't be these things that would ultimately destroy them. You know what ultimately brought them down? Compromise. Subtle, slow, quiet, and gray. Compromise. Accepting the status quo, allowing sin amongst them without a fight. Chapter 23, verses 12 and 13, they warn us. It says, "If indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go into them, and they into you, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. He doesn't say, mess up and you're out of the club. You've asked for forgiveness 331 times here. 330 times, that's it. One more time, you're out. He never says that. That's not what brought Israel down. It was the gray life of compromise. Lackluster, lack of passion, lack of service, lack of desire, lack of love, lack of spirit. It would be compromise and an unwillingness to continue to fight the enemy that would be their undoing. And I promise you tonight, Christian, it'll be ours too. If you go down in flames, it'll be because of compromise. We cannot coexist with sin. Can two walk together unless they be agreed, the Bible says. Will we be ever free from sin in this life? No. No. But the battle on our part frees the power of God to be poured out in our lives. The only mistake that we can make is to allow it to be, to allow it to go on, to make a deal with it, to allow it to be, to exist unhindered in our lives. That's the death blow. That's the killer move. And the answer you see to all of this is in verse 11. 23 says, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Love him. Love him in your heart, love him in your spirit, love him in your mind, and Christian, love him in your actions. Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I can tell you tonight that that's true. But I'm just a man telling you this. And people may be telling you that and you just don't really believe it. Oh, yes, but if I give it all to God, I'm going to end up with nothing. Really? The Bible says he loves to give good gifts to his kids. He says, if you ask for bread, will he give you a rock or a snake? Now, to seek first the kingdom of God, that may mean, as Paul has taught us in the New Testament, that we need to lay aside every weight. Catch those words. It doesn't say, lay aside every sin. That's not what he said. Now, that may be a given, but that's not what he said. He said, lay aside every weight, to lay aside the things that are simply slowing us down and standing in our way of victory. Very nebulous thing. So you may be sitting there tonight saying, wait a minute, Pastor. These things that I'm doing, they're not sin, and I'm not saying that they are. But are they a weight? Are they keeping you from the battle? Are they causing you to compromise? Because you know what? You can't have that and victory. You can run, you just can't win. So as we come to the close of all this, on his way out the door, Joshua reminded them. He said, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Not one word of God has failed. Not one word of God will fail. But you can't believe that here and fail to believe that here in your hands. It's a lie. So I leave you with this tonight. I remind you, God never lies. God never lies. Hasn't He held your hand all the way? Let's stand.